Herr Rommelstein. Verses 13 and the following verses we read. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These and many other passages of Holy Writ are the basis of the instruction of our catechism in Lord's Day 25. The first question and answer of that Lord's Day. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacrament. In the Lord's days that follow, beloved, I think the next seven Lord's days, the catechism treats the question of the preaching of the word and of the sacraments and of Christian discipline before it comes to the discussion of the law of God. It treats these from the viewpoint that they are all means of grace, means through which the Holy Spirit applies the salvation of Christ unto our hearts. They are all means of grace in a sense. The chief of these is, of course, the preaching of the word. To that is added the means of the administration of the sacraments. And to that is added as a sort of a watchman to guard the other two, the exercise of Christian discipline. And now you may notice that the catechism gives the lion's share of this discussion to the sacraments. In fact, the preaching of the word is only mentioned and mentioned in the answer which we are now about to discuss. Whence cometh that faith? The answer is from the Holy Ghost, who works that faith in us by the preaching of the word and confirms it by the sacraments. Now, that this is so, I mean that the Catechism gives almost the entire space that is devoted to the discussion of the means of grace, to the sacraments, is due, of course, to the times when the Catechism was composed. In those days, it was not so much the preaching of the word that was a matter of controversy, but it was the question of the sacrament, particularly of the Lord's Supper. As you know, the Roman Catholics treated the Lord's Supper from the viewpoint of the Mass. That is, from the viewpoint of the supposition that the bread and wine are changed into the body of Christ and his blood. The Lutherans do not go quite as far, but they claim that the body and blood of Christ are with and under the signs of the bread and wine. And the Reformed people claim that the sacrament is only spiritually the body and blood of the Lord. That was the trouble in those days, not so much the preaching of the word. Nevertheless, beloved, if the Catechism were written in our day, if such a thing could be done, which is impossible, I think, in our day we could never write a thing like this as a church. But if it could be done, undoubtedly much more space would be given to the preaching of the word. For that is much more the question in our day than the question of the sacraments. From every point of view, that preaching of the word is in controversy today, practically and theoretically. Some claim that the preaching of the word is a general well-meaning offer, a gracious offer of salvation to everybody. That's the theory of the Christian Reformed Church since 1924, as you know. The first point, as it is interpreted by the leaders of that church, means that God is gracious in the preaching of the gospel as an offer unto salvation to all that hear, elect and reprobate, although, of course, reprobation is principally denied in that statement. Others, as you know, make of the preaching of the gospel an invitation. The preachers come and invite everybody to come to Christ and to enter into the kingdom of God. An invitation which is also seriously meant by God, provided that the sinner accepts the invitation, which is up to him. That also is an error, a very serious error, closely allied with the error of which I spoke a moment ago. Not only that, but in our day, beloved, it seems that everybody can preach. Everybody. On the street and to crowds. Everybody can preach whether he is called or not. Also, that is not scriptural. And that is certainly not reformed. And therefore, I rather call attention this morning only to that first part of the first question of Lord Day 25. Whence doth faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works that faith in us through the preaching of the gospel. To that subject, we call your attention as we speak a few moments on the preaching of the word. And first of all, call your attention to the meaning of it. What is the meaning of preaching, and what is the meaning of preaching the word? The second place, call your attention to the fact that that preaching of the word is a distinguishing mark of the true church. And finally, call your attention to the fact that that preaching of the word is a means of grace through which the Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of the elect. The preaching of the word, as such, as a distinguishing mark, as a means of grace. What is preaching? Briefly, beloved, I may define preaching as the proclamation of the gospel, or of the word of God, authoritatively, by the church, through one that is called, in the service of the efficacious and all-powerful word of God in Christ. Those are the elements of the preaching of the word. Let me repeat them. It is a proclamation. It is a proclamation of the gospel. It is an authoritative proclamation. It is a proclamation by one that is called, and therefore by the church. It is a proclamation of the word of God or of the gospel in the service of the efficacious and all-powerful word of God in Christ. I want to discuss briefly those different elements in that definition of the preaching of the word. First of all, the preaching of the word is proclamation. By that I mean, beloved, that God wants the gospel to be spoken, to be announced and preached by the living voice of a living preacher. only, let me emphasize that, only through that proclamation, by a living preacher, in a living voice, does the Holy Spirit work and strengthen faith in our hearts. Not reading the Bible is the means of grace. The Bible is dead. Even though it is the written revelation of the Word of God, and even though through reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit will certainly edify us at home and in societies and so on, yet all that is subservient to the preaching of the Word by a living preacher, by the living voice. That is the idea, beloved, of preaching to you and to myself in this morning hour. Don't forget that. If the Holy Spirit does not work, my preaching is vain. That stands to reason. But, nevertheless, God in the Old and in the New Dispensation both has ordained not written documents, but the living voice of living men through which the Holy Spirit works and develops and strengthens the faith. And that is the purpose of preaching in this morning hour. You must listen. I must listen. We must hear. We must hear. Let me say this, beloved. We must hear the voice of Jesus say unto us, not me, not my voice, but through my living voice. You must hear the voice of Jesus in this morning hour, at this very moment. Speak unto you, come unto me and rest. That's also the meaning of this text, which I quoted. I don't like the translation of the text. The translation is faulty. Especially here, beloved. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? According to the Greek, the only translation possible is not of whom, but whom they have not heard. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They must not hear about him. That doesn't help any. Doesn't help any at all. They must hear. It's all right to hear about Jesus. That's all right, sure. Of course. It's all right to discuss about Jesus in societies and everywhere else. All right. Very good. It's all right to be instructed in the knowledge of Jesus. Very well. We must have that. But essentially and principally, we must hear him. That's what the Lord wants to do through a living voice of a living preacher. That's why I'm preaching. Secondly, stands to reason, beloved, that what must be preached is the gospel, the word of God, nothing else, the whole gospel, from beginning to end. The catechism says in one of the next questions and answers that the gospel is principally Christ crucified. That's true. We may say that's the heart of it. That's the center of it. The center of the gospel is the cross of Christ. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That's the center of the gospel. But around that center, beloved, is the entire Word of God and the entire gospel. So that when we preach Christ crucified, we preach Christ as the incarnated God, Christ as He revealed the Father, Christ as He died to be sure, but as He rose again, as He is exalted at the right hand of God, and Christ as He poured out His Spirit, that all belongs to the gospel. So that also, through that Holy Spirit, the application of the blessings of salvation belong to the gospel. The proclamation of the Holy Spirit belongs to the gospel, beloved. Even though it is through the Holy Spirit that we can hear the gospel, nevertheless, the contents of the gospel also is the Holy Spirit. We must never forget that. The Holy Spirit in all the works of salvation, regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification, that all belongs to the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel. And the promise of the gospel, which is throughout the Old and New Testament, the promise of the gospel is to be proclaimed by a living preacher. For that reason, beloved, that gospel must be proclaimed authoritatively. A preacher must not say, "Won't you please come?" The Bible never does. That is not a very light error. When a preacher says, "Beloved, to you, please come," and begs you to come, he doesn't preach. Then he doesn't preach Christ. Christ never says, "Please come. Won't you please come?" Christ never begs. Christ isn't a beggar. The preacher, nor can the preaching of the word be an offer. It isn't an offer. It's all right. You can use the word offer in the old sense in which it was used in Calvin's time. In Calvin's time, the word offer meant the same as to present. It's all right to present Christ in the gospel, and it's all right too to present Christ to everybody without distinction. That is what the canons teach in Canons 2:5. Of course, we cannot preach to the elect. We cannot present Christ to the elect. That's impossible. We must present Christ to everybody. To all that hear, without distinction. But that presenting Christ is by no means the same as the modern concept offer means. That's something else. When I offer you something, I mean to say, "I like to give it to you. Won't you take it?" That's offer in the modern sense of the word. In that sense of the word, beloved, you cannot preach Christ. You cannot offer Christ. That's impossible. It's wrong to offer Christ. You cannot say to anybody, Christ likes to give himself to you. Won't you please take him? That isn't Christ. That isn't Christ at all. That's not the Christ of the gospel. Christ never talked that way, never spoke that way when he was on earth, and the apostles never presented Christ in that light at all. You cannot do that. And therefore, instead of that, you must understand that the preaching of the word and the preaching of the gospel is authoritative. That in the third place. Authoritative. That means, beloved, one that preaches must not say, I like to give something to you. Will you please accept it? But he always must say, and the note of his preaching always must be, thus saith the Lord. That's all. That's authority. The only authority, the only authoritative word there is the word of the Lord. And preaching is exactly that. That does not mean that the preacher himself has any authority, not at all. Not only that, but the preacher that preaches is himself under the authority of that word. He also must hear, not only say, but he also must hear, thus saith the Lord. The authority, all authority, also the authority of preaching, comes from God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Preaching, therefore, is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel. And because it is authoritative, therefore, the preacher must be one that is called, beloved. Generally, the one that is called is the church. The church institute. The church only can preach. As you know, there were only a few people, both in the Old Testament and in the New, that were called directly. That are appointed by God in Christ. They were in the Old Testament the prophets. They were called by God, and they were very conscious of the fact that they were called. But also in the New Testament, there were those that were directly sent and directly called, and they were the apostles. And through them, their helpers were sent sometimes. But the apostles were directly called by the Lord. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. That was the direct calling of the apostles. And they were very conscious of the fact that they were directly called by the Lord Jesus. That is no more the case. But, nevertheless, the church, not simply as the body of Christ, but the church as an institute, has the continuation of that calling of the apostles. That's very plain also from Scripture. I will not take time to quote. Nevertheless, the church following the apostles still preaches the gospel. And there's another difference. The apostles preached not only by direct calling, but they also preached directly as far as the contents of their preaching was concerned. They were inspired directly by the Holy Spirit, so that they did not need the Scriptures, except that their preaching was founded as a continuation of the Old Testament. But nevertheless, the interpretation of Christ as they gave it to the church was direct by immediate inspiration and calling of the Holy Spirit. That is not true of the church. The church is limited, strictly limited, as far as the contents of the preaching is concerned, to the Scriptures. But also that belongs to the preaching. Authoritative preaching of the Word of God by the church. And the church does that, beloved, through one that is called. The minister must be called. The older I get, the more I feel the necessity of that calling. That calling, beloved, that calling of a minister is both objective and subjective. But the objective calling is much more important than the subjective calling. By the subjective calling, I mean that a man feels that he is able to preach, that he has the gifts for preaching, and that he also in his heart the desire to serve the Lord in preaching. That is necessary, undoubtedly, but that is always very weak. A man can never say that he is called to preach the gospel unless he is objectively called. He may have all kinds of gifts. He may have a strong desire to preach. But nevertheless, unless the church sets its seal upon that calling, he is not called. He must be called by the church. And the church must ordain him as the minister of the word, and then the church preaches the gospel through him. And therefore, preaching of the gospel, as I say, is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel through one that is called, that is, through the church. And all that, beloved, is vain unless we add that last element, namely that the preaching of the gospel is the proclamation, the true authoritative proclamation of the Word of God through one that is called in the service of the efficacious Word of God. That's also in Romans 10, both in 14 and 15, as well as in 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does that mean, beloved? that faith comes by hearing the outward gospel? Not at all. Faith cometh by hearing, by spiritual hearing, and by spiritual hearing, that faith is originated because it hears not the word of the preacher and not the word of man, but the word of God. And that efficacious word of God, the call, the internal call, is the origin of faith in the hearts of the elect. That is preaching, therefore. Of course, much more belongs to the preaching, but I have no time to go into that now. Only remember what I said about it. To the preaching of the word and the church belongs all kinds of other labors. We must have a seminary. Belongs all to that preaching of the word, theological school. We must have the laying down of the contents of the word of God and establish it in the confessions. That's also belongs to the preaching of the word. In the wide sense of the word, beloved, all belongs to the preaching of the gospel that is concerned with the word of God. That's all. But let me pass on. I said that preaching of the gospel, that preaching of the word, is a distinguishing mark of the church. Don't have to say much about that. But nevertheless, that's what it is, and that's what it always has been made. The preaching of the gospel has always been presented as the distinguishing mark of the church, together with the administration of the sacraments, and together with the exercise of Christian discipline. You know, there are all kinds of churches in the world. In general, I may say, here's the true church. Imagine a perpendicular line representing the true church. Opposite from that is the false church. Imagine that perpendicular line now lies flat to the ground. That's the false church. And between that, there are all kinds of gradations in the world of what calls itself church and cannot be called the false church and cannot be called the true church. That's the picture you must have. You must have the fifth picture, as some theologians have it, even Reformed theologians, I think it's Kuiper, of a wheel and a hub. And all the churches approaching the hub, approaching the center. No one is really the true church, but they all approach the true church represented by the hub. That is not the picture you must have in your mind. You must have the picture of an upright line, a perpendicular line. That is the true church. And the true church is the church, beloved, where the word of God, the gospel, is purely preached. That's the only true church. There's no other true church. Only, I say, where the word of God is purely preached. That pure preaching of the word is the chief distinguishing mark of the true church. But as I say, in opposition to that is the false church. And the false church is the very opposite. Namely, it is the church where the Word of God is no longer preached at all. The modern church, the liberal church, they don't preach the gospel anymore. They don't preach Christ anymore. They may probably name Christ as they do, but they do not preach the Christ of the Scriptures anymore. Christ is gone. That's the false church. Wherever you come in any church that does not preach the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins and raised for our justification, that is the gospel. There's no church. That's the false church. And the false church is no church. Doesn't have the right to the name of church. It's simply a society. But it's called church in the world anyway. And, as I say, between that, there are all kinds of churches. All kinds of. Maybe 200-300. There is, of course, the Reformed Church, the Christian Reformed Church, the Old Reformed Church, the Liberated Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, all kinds of churches, and they all claim to be the church. But I tell you, the distinguishing mark of them all is that they must preach the pure gospel. If they don't, they are falling away from the true church into the false church. That too, beloved, is history. History shows, and it's very, very evident too, that when once a church falls away from that perpendicular line, it never comes back. Never comes back. There may be a reformation, there may be a separation, but that isn't really coming back. A separation means that the bulk of the church that has fallen away from that perpendicular line never comes back. And a separation means, too, that they that are separated and that do separate always were the true church. Always were. That's true in the Netherlands, 1834, under de Kock, and the modern Hervormde de Kerk. That's true, and that Hervormde de Kerk, beloved, sometimes struggles to come back, but it never will. It never will. They departed from the true church, and they cannot come back. Never do. The same is true of the Doleantse in 1886 in the Netherlands. The same is true here, mark you well, and remember that. The same is true in 1924, beloved. The Christian Reformed Church, who has departed from the Reformed faith by adopting those 3 points, never will come back. In fact, as you know already, they go farther and farther from the truth in every respect. They will never come back. there are elements also in the Christian Reformed Church that struggle to go back, but they never succeed. They never will succeed. They don't. That is also, beloved, the sad feature of the history of 1953. Same thing. Also, those that left us departed from the pure preaching of the word by their conditional theology and all the corruption which they preached. Remember one thing. I believe I said once, I will say in the standard bearer, that my heartfelt desire is that they repent and go back. You remember this? They never will. They will go to the Christian Reformed Church or to any other church, but they never will come back. That's history. The church that once departs never comes back. A reformation is not a coming back. A reformation is really the standing on the original standpoint. That's a reformation. Don't forget that. And therefore, beloved, because of the importance of this, it stands to reason. You all stand before the question, every one of you stand before the question, what is the true church? You must decide. And in order to decide, as a congregation and as individuals, you must be instructed. You must be instructed. You must never allow the preaching of the word to become a mere little talk. You must never allow your children to lack a Christian education. You must never allow the church to fail in instructing their seed in catechetical instruction. Must never allow that. That's very important, because if you allow that, then presently the seed of the church will not know anymore what is the pure preaching of the word, and the seed of the church will not know anymore what is the true church, and they fall away. And therefore, it's up to you. That is up to you. Up to you and me to answer the question for yourself. Do I belong to the true church where the word of God is purely preached? And of course, that stands connected with my third point. The preaching of the gospel is a means of grace. A means of grace. What it means in general. Means, beloved, are things from the outside world in which we live. I mean means in general. Are things from the outside world in which we live, which God always uses in the same way to sustain and feed our life, and which we therefore can also use. Understand that? Let me illustrate. God uses bread. Always. He always uses bread in the same way. Always uses the bread to sustain our life. That bread is an element from the outside world in which we live. And God uses it to feed us and to sustain and keep our life. If God would use bread today to feed us, and tomorrow to poison us, we couldn't use it. Then we would know. But God never does. God always uses bread in the same way. And therefore, we can use bread and water are all the means to sustain our earthly life. That is means in general. The same is true of the means of grace. Also, those means, beloved, are taken from our present world. The Bible belongs to our present world. That paper and the letters and the language all belongs to our present world. Even though it is the Word of God, nevertheless, it's a means of revelation. And therefore, it's taken from our present world, adapted, to our present intellect and will and mind and to our present existence. The same is true of preaching. The voice you hear of me belongs to the present world. Otherwise, you couldn't hear it. If it was an angel preaching to you, you couldn't hear it. But my voice belongs to the present world. My eyes, my body, my language, all belongs to the present world. Means. But the difference between means in general, which God uses to feed our present life, and means of grace is that God marvelously, very marvelously, uses all those things, the Bible, the letters, the language, the preacher, his voice, all that he does on the pulpit, he uses all that for a spiritual purpose. And that is because the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit of God in general, but the Spirit of Christ, uses the means of the preaching of the word to call you to believing. That's Romans 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, beloved, that we now speak of conscious and active faith. Remember that I said once that faith is really first, logically. That's also true of this particular Lord's Day, beloved. But remember that faith is implanted immediately without any hearing of the gospel by the Holy Spirit in the moment of regeneration. The regenerated heart has faith. The regenerated heart is engrafted into Christ principally. And that engrafting into Christ principally is done without the gospel. That's why we can confess in our baptism form that our little children are sanctified in Christ. Only then. Little children cannot hear the gospel, not little infants. When they grow up, as they are in church now, for instance, they can hear a good deal of the gospel, a good deal of it, and the Lord will use that too to sanctify and strengthen their little hearts. I have no doubt about it. But immediately, faith is engrafted into our hearts, is implanted into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But we can never, never hear Christ, and we can never believe, actively believe in Christ, except through the preaching of the gospel. Even say, if it were possible, that a child is regenerated. Say, a child is born deaf and dumb. Say, a child is born without any contact with the gospel. Yet, the Holy Spirit can have engrafted that child into Christ, but he can never know it until he comes to heaven. And therefore, the preaching of the gospel and all that's connected with it serves the purpose to call us to conscious faith in Christ, so that we know him and believe in him and come unto him and have salvation in him forevermore. That, beloved, is the importance of the preaching. And may you ever hear, may you and I ever hear, as long as we live, and as long as we continue as a church, the pure preaching of the gospel. Yea, may even that pure preaching of the gospel grow richer. Oh, we do not know all yet of Christ. I think unto the end of the world, we will not know all that is in Christ Jesus. We will not even know all that is in the scriptures about Christ. Christ is so great. And therefore, we must grow in the knowledge of Christ, but we must also grow in the development of the preaching. Otherwise, we go stale. May we as a church, I say, always hear and love to hear the pure preaching of the gospel. We and our children, that we may stand in the faith and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, O Lord, for all thy goodness. Thanks for the preaching of the word. Thanks that is this morning hour we might hear it. Grant that through the preaching of thy word we may have heard Christ, and that we may come to him, continue to come to him, continue to grow in grace and knowledge of him through thy Holy Spirit and word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.